1 Timothy in chapter 4 in verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we need your help today. We ask that you would be preeminent in this service. Pray, Lord, that your word would go out with power and with boldness, and it would accomplish that which you seek it to do. Lord, we want to be submissive to you and to your word today, and I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you in our hearts. Lord, we need you in everything that we do. And we ask, Lord, that today your name might be lifted up. Lord, that maybe some heart, some soul, some life in this room here today might be turned around because of your word. Lord, we'll give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to ask you to do something. I want everybody who is 25 or under to stand up. 25 years or under to stand up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, because you're young and you got a lot of energy, I want you to remain standing for the rest of the service. No, go ahead, sit down. Now, I would ask everybody that's 25 and older to stand up, but I know a lot of you just sat down and you're not about to stand up. You're ready to settle in for a while. What I'd like to talk to you about, I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes today about youth. And that doesn't mean that if you're 25 years and older, that you can go off and sink off into a nice little nap now, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And when I'm aiming at somebody, it's liable to hit you too. You know, all of the principles that I'm going to talk to you about today that concern youth also apply to every other human being in this room here today. Just because I am going to target a particular age group today doesn't mean that you're off the hook, because by the grace of God, each and every one of us ought to fulfill each and every one of these principles that I'm talking about here today. What got me started on this is I was out in front of my house a couple of weeks ago, and I was talking to one of the neighbors, and I'd never really noticed it before, but this particular neighbor has got sort of an attitude problem. And what he does is, whenever I'm with him, he always asks me again, because he always forgets. He asks me, how old are you? And of course, I tell him how old I am, and he says, you know, he says, before you were even born, he says, I was farming. Before you were even born, I was doing this. Before you were born, I was doing that. And whenever I tell him about something that I was doing, he'd always ask, how old are you? Before you were born, you know, I was this and that. And you could always count on this guy to talk about kids today. You know, always complaining about kids today. And you know, when adults are together and there's nothing else to talk about, we can always bring this subject up and talk about kids today and get a lot of ammunition. And you know, the truth is every generation talks about kids today. Look over there. There's a man over there that's bald. He doesn't have any more hair on his head. But there was a time when he had a full... I saw the pictures. And he was a kid. And he had one of those greased duck tails, and I saw him in a t-shirt, and there were cigarettes rolled up in his sleeve, you know. And he was one of those kids today. You know what the guys were talking, you know what the adults were talking about in his day and his generation? Look at them kids today, you know, and his souped up 54 Ford, you know, with that duck tail and everything, and going down the road. And how kids today just aren't the same, you know. Well, eventually they grew up, you know, and they had kids of their own. And those kids, they started walking around with daisies on their pants and bell bottoms and long hair and everything. And kids today, you know? And then those kids grew up. And those kids, those old hippies, and now you know what they're talking about? They're talking about kids today. You know what I know about generations? Is it doesn't matter if you're old or if you're young. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. One thing I know is each and every one of us is evidence of a fallen human race. Kids in every generation have problems. Just like adults in every generation have problems. But you've got to admit that there has been a change in society over the last 50 years or so. You know, part of that rings true. There seems to be more problems with children today than there ever have been before, or at least in the modern generation. We've got a lot of problems in schools today that I never faced. when I was in high school. I didn't go to high school, and I wasn't worried about drive-by shootings. I was worried about getting into fistfights and things like that, but I wasn't worried that anybody was going to get into a gunfight on the school campus. There were a lot of things that I wasn't worried about, and my generation is still very recent. And yet it seems today that we have got a more and more violent society, a more and more unrestricted society, especially when it comes to kids. And I'm not going to try to figure out exactly where the problem is or analyze the problem. All I've got to say today, if you're young here today, you don't have to go down the road that society is pointing you towards. Okay, the whole world is messed up. Granted, agreed. But that doesn't mean that you've got to be messed up. It doesn't mean that you've got to stay messed up. One thing I want you to see is that God takes young people seriously. It doesn't matter whether you're 9 years old. It doesn't matter whether you're 18 years old. It doesn't matter whether you're 25 years old or anything in between. God takes young people seriously. What I would like to do today is I don't want to be that old man that I was talking to just complaining about kids today. I don't want to do that. Because it doesn't bring you any encouragement, does it? Does it make you feel good when you sit around and all the adults are talking about kids today? No, it doesn't make you feel good at all. I'd like to give you some encouragement today to live for God. To do something that many young people in today's day and age don't have the guts to do, and that's live for God. Amen. One of the best things a young person can do is at a young age decide they are going to invest their lives for God and not waste the time. Oh, we could go around the room to some of the older ones and talk about the years wasted. And talk about the times, and I'm telling you, when we talk about this kind of stuff, it's not like there's pride. Now, I know some people, when they're preaching, they like to bring up all the sins of the past, almost as if they're proud of them, but it ought to be a shame. Amen. The mistakes that we've made and the sins that we've committed ought to be a shame and a black mark on our record, not a badge of honor. Amen. You see, it's honorable to live for God. It's not wimpy to live for God. It's not somehow weak to live for God, to not do all those things that everybody else is doing, to go into a different direction. It takes courage and fortitude and strength that you're only going to get from God Himself. There's no other way you're going to be able to do it. God takes young people seriously. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to go through the Scriptures and briefly introduce you to just a couple of characters. And the reason why I want to do this is I want to do this so that you can mark them down in your Bible and you can go back later and you can study these characters in depth for yourself to see what else you can get to make yourself be a young person that lives for God. First of all, turn to Genesis in chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. I'd like to introduce you, first of all, to a young man named Joseph. At the time of the story that I'm talking about here, he's anywhere between 17 and 19 years of age. He's a young man, still a teenager. He'd had a rough childhood up to this point. He'd had a pretty happy childhood until his brothers decided to sell him off into slavery in Egypt. You complain about your brothers and sisters, be thankful for your brothers and sisters. You know that? You got one brother or sister that's irritating you, you go home today, you hug them and thank them and give them your best toy. I don't know, do whatever you got to do. But thank God you don't have brothers like Joseph had. Joseph had brothers that hated his guts and they faked his death and they sold him off into Egypt and he thought he was never going to see his dad again. And I'm sure he didn't care about seeing his brothers again. But he loved his dad, and he was separated from his family. You talk about injustice, and yet we have young people today don't use injustice as an excuse to do wrong. Well, everybody messed me up, so I'm just getting society. No, that's wrong. You know what that is? That comes from the root of wickedness that's down in our heart, and it's sin, and it ought to be repented of. Don't use injustice as an excuse to mess your life up. Joseph is an example. You read him and you see the things that he did, and he suffered injustice after injustice after injustice, and he shined for God. Wherever he was, he shined for God. And that gives you the encouragement it ought to that you also can shine for God. Because this is just a man. Joseph is not a saint. That's one of the things when I grew up in the Catholic Church, they did us a great disservice because they set some of these people aside and they called them saints. Either they did some sort of great miracle or they did some sort of thing. And so we could light candles to these people, you know, and we could kneel down and we could say prayers to them. Not a single human being in the world lives up to that kind of status. Not even Paul the Apostle is worthy to be bowed down to like that. There are no saints in the world in that sense. The Bible gives us the only definition of saints, and it's someone who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, belongs to God. Those are saints. But Joseph, just a person, just a young man, with all the same dreams and goals and temptations that everybody else has. And in this particular situation, let's pick it up. He had been sold into slavery. He's working for a man named Potiphar, and he's his chief housemate. Not housemate, I don't know what you would call it. I guess butler, maybe, or house person. He ran the whole household is what he did. Probably the budget and the meals and everything, was in charge of everything. Verse 7 of chapter 39 in Genesis. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And I'll stop the story there. And if you've read the story before, you know what happens after this. Now, understand this. He did the right thing. He got out. Is there any argument that this guy did the right thing? Now, some people might contend this and say, "What are you talking about things like this in church before?" The world talks about it. You guys aren't sheltered by any means. You hear about this kind of stuff in school. You hear about situations like this. Maybe you've even been in a situation like this. Just switch the sexes around. Sometimes a man with a woman with a man. But you've been in times of temptation before. You know what you've got to know? You've got to know how to handle a situation like this. And Joseph gives us a great, simple explanation of how to handle situations like this, and it's simply flee. You know what the Bible tells us to do? It says flee fornication. It doesn't mean sit there and try to reason with it. It doesn't mean sit there and try to reason. It means flee. Get up. Get out. Don't put yourself in the situation to begin with. You've got no business putting yourself in situations where you are prone to temptation. You ought to take those kind of things out of your life altogether, and then you won't get into these kind of situations. But Joseph is in a different situation. The woman is coming on to him, and so he's got to do something. Well, the average young man would see it as a great opportunity. But see, Joseph considered some things. Look what it says in verse 9. Towards the end of the verse, he asks a question. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This is what I want you to see about this young man named Joseph. First of all, he considered himself. How can I do this? He considered, next of all, the sin. This great sin. And then he considered God. Sin against God? You know, it'd be good, before you get into a situation, to ask yourself a couple of questions. How can I then do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know why God looked down and took this young man seriously? I'll tell you why. It's because he took his purity seriously. And you ought to too. You know, I'm going to tell you the truth. The devil's lie is that you have got to have sexual experience in order to know whether that particular one is the right one for you. You know what that is? That's an absolute lie. Amen. Do you know you can know whether a man or a woman is the right one for you. You can commit yourself to one another and have a marriage that brings honor and glory and never once kiss her. You don't have to kiss a girl in order to find out whether she's the right one. And let me tell you something, girls. Don't believe the lie that the guy says. He says, if you really loved me, you'd do this for me. No, that's not true at all. You have got to understand the difference between love and lust.
Yeah, amen.
There is a big difference. We talked last week about love. Steve talked about love this morning. Love is commitment. Love is me giving myself for someone else. Love has almost nothing to do with me and almost everything to do with the object of the love. But lust has everything to do with your own desires. And so you've got to realize that your purity makes a difference. It'll set you apart from other individuals. Maybe people look at you like you're some sort of weird, or they'll call you names or put labels on you. Don't you worry about that at all, because you have got to consider God. If you do the right thing, if you honor your purity and decide, I am going to stay pure until marriage, you will be a young person that brings honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. You take God seriously, God will take you seriously. Because you see, this isn't the end of the story. This guy got framed. He's down in the bottom of a dungeon. But you just go on and keep reading the story of Joseph's life. He ended up second ruler in Egypt because he took God and his principles and his word seriously. Let me tell you what you do today, if you're in temptation, is you decide that you're going to have the goal for your life to say no to your flesh and to say yes to God. And you'll bring him honor and glory. It is an honorable thing to wait until you're married. And by the way, if you don't get involved in any manner, shape, or form to begin with, then you won't be tempted. You won't have to worry about whether or not to cross any lines if you decide ahead of time, this is the line, I'm going no farther than this right here, and set yourself some good, realistic goals, and you won't have to worry about anything else. Study the life of Joseph. Joseph was a man that brought God tremendous honor, and he took his purity seriously. Now I want to introduce you to another man. Let me see. I've got several in here, so let me see which one I want to go to and take you to next. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. This is probably a much more familiar passage. It's the one that almost all of you young people have learned at one time or another in Sunday school. It's the story of David and Goliath. And it's a real interesting story. I want you to key in. We're not going to read the whole story. We don't have time for that. But I want to key you in on a few verses here. We're in the middle of the situation, right? The Philistine's there. David's there. And in verse 42 of chapter 17, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a shield, or with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I'm telling you what, this story gives me chills every time I read it. You know what this would be like? Where's Joshua Slinger? See, he better be here today. Where's Josh? Stand up, Josh. Okay, come on up here, Josh. How old are you, Josh? I'm just picking on him because he's my neighbor, all right? Okay, take a good look at this young man right here. Now, picture in your mind, since we don't have him here in the audience, Hulk Hogan. Pretend he's talking to Hulk Hogan like this, all right? What's going to happen? What is your you can sit down. I won't embarrass you anymore. What's your reasoning say? Your reading says there's no way. There is no human possible way that Josh Slinger could beat up Hulk Hogan. especially when Josh has his slingshot and Hulk Hogan has a man before him bearing a shield, has his weaver's beam, has a helmet, has his chain mail on, and he's sitting there, come to me, little kid, I'll give your flesh to the dogs, you know, and all this stuff. Oh yeah, you come at me with a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. I'm going to give your flesh to the birds, you know? Yeah, something doesn't compute. But then you forgot about God, didn't you? Oh, you forgot about God. You see, you face situations and you face temptations and you face certain positions where you don't think there is any way to do what's right. I'm sure you've reasoned it out in your mind before. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says that I ought to do this, but realistically, I can't do that. You take the peer pressure around you. Look at David. Nobody was with him on this. You take a stand as a young person in your classroom, on your sports team, and you decide you're going to do right when everybody else does wrong. It's going to be you against the world, and you think you're going to be all by yourself. But let me tell you something. You are not alone. There is a God that is behind you, and He will sustain you. He will strengthen you. He will give you the ability to go against every single one that's against you. They interviewed a captain of a football team one time, and he was a Christian. And they were giving him a hard time. And they asked him at the end of the interview, and he played for a high school team. They said, well, being this believer in God, how do you handle all the peer pressure? And he looked right into the camera, and he said, I am the peer pressure. That's pretty good, huh? Turn it around. You put a little heat on the devil. Turn it around. Those guys are around you acting wickedly and acting like fools and messing up your lives. Take the opportunity to influence another life for the name of the Lord Jesus. There are young men and young women that when they see me coming, they clamp up tighter than a drum and they won't open up to me. They're not going to talk to me. You see, you forget as young people that all of us old people are experts at being young. All of us were young at one time. But you see, nobody ever understands your particular situation. I know. There's always a generation gap. It happens in every generation. But you see, some people that will clamp up to me and won't give me the time of day, they'll sit down with you and they'll listen to what you have to say. Now, why are you taking an opportunity that you could actually do some good and decide you're just going to go with the crowd? What would have happened if David would have gone with the crowd and gone with all the other ones and decided he was just not going to mess things up, not go against the flow? Philistine would have still been there and Israel would have been defeated. But it's just small acts like that. And really, it took David a lot of guts. Don't underestimate how hard it is sometimes to take a stand for what's right. Sometimes you think this is just too hard. I can't do it. It's just too hard. There's too much against me. I can't take a stand for what's right. I'm here today to tell you that not only you can, but if you take God seriously, God will take you seriously and God will back you up. He'll be there for you. Your parents may not be. Your big brother, big sister may not be. But I'm telling you, God will be there for you. You can count on Him to be there for you. Read the story of David. It'll give you encouragement to live for God. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'd like you to introduce you to another young man that you can study at your leisure. His name is Josiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 1, I'll read a few verses. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, granted, there's a difference between you and Josiah. Josiah is the king of the mightiest nation on earth at the time, all right? And he's 8 years old, so he's got a little bit of an advantage. He might have a little bit more money than you. He might have a little more opportunity than you, all right? But basically, he's an 8-year-old kid, okay? There's no difference. And it says, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, you take God seriously, he'll take you seriously. He began to seek after the God of David his father.
Amen.
And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on the high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. This doesn't sound to me like your average, normal young person. But you see, he did something very, very simple. He began to seek after God. You see, let me tell you something about Josiah, and it may be the case with some of you here today. Josiah had an absolute terrible example for a dad. Not only that, but Josiah had a terrible example for a grandfather. He didn't get any backing from his dad. He didn't get any backing from his grandfather. He grew up in a terrible, wicked, adulterous, not necessarily adulterous, but idolatrous home. He was filled with idolatry from his youth, his dad and his grandfather, and he had their terrible influence upon him. And there was no reason why he should seek the Lord. You know what this tells me? This tells me it doesn't matter what kind of a past you have, God can still do something with you. I could go and I could list the things that happened in my past, and I could cry because my dad wasn't this, or because my family wasn't this, or because we didn't have this. But I know this, that when you become accountable for your own thoughts and your own actions, God holds you accountable for what you do. And you will never stand before the throne of God and be able to blame your mom or your dad for you're back on a bad past. You don't have to keep going that direction. He said, but you don't understand. I've already messed up. I've done this and I made a mistake over here. Man, let me tell you, if there's breath in your lungs and you're able to walk on your feet, there's time to turn around. You can stop right now and turn the tide of generations of wickedness. You can sit there and lament that you don't have a godly heritage back in your past, or you can turn around and say, I'll start one today.
Amen.
You see, because those of you that have godly heritages in your past, it was the same thing. There was an individual at one place, at one time, that said, I am going to live for God, and it's made a difference for generations. And if God tarries, and 13, 20 generations down the line, I don't know how far down, men may be living for God because of what you do right now. And you say, what am I? I'm just a young person. I'm just 18 years old. I'm just 16. What kind of an impact can I have on the world? You don't understand what kind of impact you can have on the world if you decide to live for God. And what this means is you've simply got to seek the Lord. No, you individually, personally, have to seek the Lord. You say, no, but you don't understand. I go to church with my parents. Well, that's nice. I'm glad you go to church with your parents, that you're obedient, you do those things, and you take part in family devotions. That's fine. But you know, you personally, individually, have to seek the Lord for yourself. You see, you individually need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't bank on your parents. You can't ride on the fact that you're just going to a good church. This might be a good opportunity for me to ask you a very simple question. And it's one that you just think passes over your head, maybe doesn't apply to you, but I guarantee if you've got the ability to think today, it applies to you. I've got a question. Are you saved? If you're not saved and you died right now, God would not let you into heaven just because you're young. If you understand where you stand before God, and let me just tell you very simply, as basically as I can, nobody is saved automatically. Just like nobody has a good life automatically just because of their past, nobody is saved automatically. You personally have to bow your knee and surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. That means with your own heart, your own lips, you have to ask Jesus Christ to save your soul. And maybe you look down inside yourself and you say, well, you know, when I was little bitty, when I was 5 years old, I made a profession, but your life doesn't show any kind of fruit. You don't have any kind of love for the Word. You don't have any love for the people of God. You don't have any desire to want to seek His face. You might want to get real close to God and examine your heart and find out whether or not you're really saved. You see, don't just make the assumption because you grew up in a Christian environment that you're automatically saved. God holds you accountable for your own soul. And let me tell you, take the opportunity now. Don't wait until you're 65 years old to finally say, today I'm going to live for God. Right now, when you're young, when you've got all of your faculties, when you've got all of your energy, when you've got all of your drive and ambition, decide that this is the time that I'm going to live for God. And I have never heard anybody that's been old look back and lament having served God too early. I've heard a lot of complaints. I've heard a lot of bitter tears. Seen a lot of bitter tears of men that have, man, I wished I'd have surrendered sooner. I wish I'd have listened to God before I got caught up in this mess or that mess or that mess. But by then it's too late. There's no way of going back. But you see, right now you've got the opportunity. I can live for God right now and bypass all those years. Josiah, bad parents, you bet. But he had a great God. And let me tell you what, God can make up for whatever happened in your past. He can. I can look back and I can see how God just turned my mind and turned my mind and turned my mind. I had a lot of screwed up thinking when I got saved. There were a lot of principles that I just didn't know. There was a lot of good, solid, moral things that I just wasn't aware of. And I began learning about them and I began applying them. And I consider myself an absolutely rich man. And I wouldn't go back, man, I wouldn't be a testimony for living for the Lord at 37. I am thankful that when I was 21 years old, I decided to go ahead and put the world away. I'm thankful I did. I don't know what I saved myself from. I just have no idea, and I don't even really care to know. All I know is that I wished I'd have surrendered earlier. I'd have wished when I was a young teenager, I'd have given my life to God. Take the opportunity while you've got it. Because, you see, I preach funerals of young people, too. And young people die. And you're young and full of energy and vitality, but you don't have one promise for tomorrow. Read the life of Josiah. I've got another character that I'd like to introduce you to. And like I say, these are all just brief. We could spend weeks on each particular character. This one's found in the Minor Prophets in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel in chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And you say, well, what in the world does that mean and how does that apply to me? Let me just give you very simply the background that Daniel had. Daniel was a young man, probably at this time in his late teens, and he was living in Jerusalem. And the invading army came through, separated him from his mother and his father, carried him off into Babylon, and now he's a captive in Babylon. Here's an interesting position, and some of you are getting ready to face almost this separate thing. He was in school. He went into the King's Academy there, and there he was all of a sudden in Babylon High, you know, maybe. And where he was over in New Jerusalem High, you know, way over there. And all the difference, you know, them Babylonians, they don't exactly act like those Jews acted back there. You know, things are different at Babylon High. And he experienced things he never experienced before. He saw things he never experienced before. And all of a sudden, here he was in the ward of the king. The king was going to feed him a sumptuous banquet and probably give him anything he wanted and give him the best education. And all of a sudden, the world would at his fingertips and no mom and no dad to say no. All of a sudden, all he had was his own convictions. And you know what his conviction was? That he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He had a Jewish dietary law, and he wasn't going to get involved with that. He wasn't going to get tempted with that. And so he took a stand against all of those that were in care for him and said, I would rather eat pulse than eat all of this king's meat and drink his wine. And of course, he took a stand. But you know, he didn't make that stand right then and there. He purposed in his heart, I believe, a long time before what his convictions were. Here's the transition. And it's often a very difficult one. Some of you are experiencing it now, and some of you are getting ready to experience it. And that's the transition from being under your parents' authority to being out under your own authority. What are you going to do? You see, some teenagers, their answer is that they are just going to fly and experience the world. They are going to do everything that mom and dad wouldn't let him do. They are going to experience everything. And you know, you're going to wind up empty, disillusioned, and broke. Here's what you've got to do. And I know it's going to be a difficult thing for you to do, but here's what you've got to start doing right now. And it's got to happen. Is you have got to take those beliefs and those convictions and those principles that your parents have been teaching you, and you've got to transition and make those things your own. Because see, when you are in the middle of temptation and you're right in the middle of a bad situation, then it's not time to try to think back and say, what did mom and dad want me to do? By then, it better be your own convictions. It better be your own beliefs. And that's not an easy thing to do. And I understand sometimes you'll begin questioning and you'll begin, but take these principles and make them your own. Because let me tell you, when the fire's on, it's too late to read the directions on the fire extinguisher. It's too late when you're sitting in the back seat of a car somewhere to decide then what your convictions are going to be. You see, it's too late when you're sitting in a dorm room somewhere and out comes the pot and out comes the beer. It's too late to try to figure out then what the right thing is to do. You better have some convictions already in place and decide what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And that means taking the Word of God seriously. That means not just going to church because your parents make you come to church, but getting into this Word and deciding, all right, how does this book apply to me? How can I use this for my own situation? How can I get strong? How can I honor the Lord? Amen. You'll be halfway right. Then you'll be protected. Because then you see, in that situation, you won't be alone all by yourself. You'll have God with you. And God and you are a majority. It was with Joseph. God protected Joseph and kept him from getting into terrible immorality. God protected David against the Philistine. God protected Josiah. God protected Daniel. And God will protect you also. You see, let me just tell you very simply, you've got a tremendous amount that you can give to God. What you can offer to God now, you will never again be able to offer. And that's your life. You see, right now you've got the opportunity to offer your life to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And who knows what God could do with you if you decided to give yourself to God now. By experience, I'm telling you, it is worth it to surrender to God. It is worth it to live for God. And I would never have it any other way. How about you? Would you be willing today to take God seriously? Would you be willing today to surrender yourself to God and say, here I am, Lord. Here's my mistakes. Here's my failures. Here's where I messed up. Lord, take me and do anything you want to do with me. You know you'll never be sorry. And let me give some advice to the congregation in general. You know what our young people need? They need our prayers. Yeah, I mean, no, it's tough to be a young person today's day and age. There's a lot of temptations. There's a lot of trials. There's a lot of different things that you face. These young people need your prayers. You know what it might be a good thing for you to do? Is find out who some of the young people in your congregation are and lift up their names before the Lord. Oh, you'll be doing them a tremendous service. You guys need our prayers, and we ought to pray for you more than what we do. You know how else you can help your young people? You can build some strong, solid families. You know how family life insulates from a lot of the junk that's out there in the world? It's tremendous. Don't just take it for granted. Dads, take time with your kids. Spend time with your kids. Leading them, showing them an example. Don't tell them one thing and go off and do another thing. Be the example for them. Don't just tell them, show them. Don't tell them to go to church, you go to church with them. Amen. Don't just tell them to read your Bible, you read the Bible with them. Show that it makes a difference in your life. And when you mess up, don't be afraid to admit that you're wrong. Don't ever be afraid to apologize to your child and say that you were wrong, that you messed up. You see, they desperately need that example. And I've had a homeschooling family not too long ago, and I'm not against homeschooling. I think it's great. We, for several reasons, put our kids in the public schools. But every now and then I run across somebody that actually thinks that I'm of the devil because I've got my kids in this wicked public school system. And there's no doubt, you know, that there's a lot of junk that he may not face in my home that he definitely faces at school. But you know, family life can insulate from a lot of that. And I want to thank God. You know, there was a situation, I know he'll get embarrassed. There was a situation, a kid in the bus was getting a little rough, you know, spitting and cussing, doing all that kind of stuff. And I thank God he had a godly mother, because his mother sat down and said, "Son, why don't you just open up the Bible and show him, you know?" So he got on the bus and he sat down beside this kid and he opened up his Bible and he looked at the kid and he said, "Do you know the Lord?" Amen. He said, "Mom, that kid never said another word the whole way to school." You see, there is some value to living for God. There is some value that whatever your young person faces out there, that he knows that there's a place he can come home to, that he knows that there's a sanctuary from the temptation that's out there, that he knows that there's a place where he can come. And maybe not all of you young people have that. If not, you let God be your sanctuary. If you've got to go home to a wicked home, plus go to a wicked school and everything, I understand, I know you're in a tough position. Find some place where you can let God himself be your sanctuary, be your refuge, be your protection. We ought to encourage our young people. Not blast them all the time. Not, these young people this and you young people ought to do that. Oh, we ought to encourage you guys. And if I could, and that's what it says. It says, young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Oh yeah, it's time to exhort you. May God give each and every one of you young people in this room the ability to overcome past mistakes, to turn your life around, to live for God, or if you're already living for God now, to have the guts and the strength and the courage to continue living for God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we've seen in your word how these young people in the scriptures were used mightily of you. And Lord, there are others, so many others, that you used for your honor and your glory. And Lord God, I thank you for every young person that's in this room today. Lord, I thank you that they're here in the assembly rather than somewhere else out on the streets. I thank you, Lord, that they took the time to come here and listen to the word of God. Lord, I pray for them. Lord, I pray that you would take each and every one, both boy and girl, young man and young woman, Lord, that they'd have the strength and the fortitude to do what's right, to do what's godly. Lord, to set an example for all those other kids in the world that we'll never reach. Lord, to honor and to please you in the things that you do. And Lord, they need you, and I pray that you would be with them. Lord, some of them right now facing tremendous temptations and trials, not only in their lives, but in their own minds and their own hearts as they develop and learn and grow. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with them every step of the way. I pray that they would be victorious. I pray for all the parents in the room here today. Oh God, we are such failures. There's so much that we fall short on. Lord, I pray that you would take up our young people and be everything to them that we're not. I pray that you would help us to be godly examples to them. Lord, help us to take you seriously. Lord, help us to live for you in such a way that it'd be a good example to our young people. Lord, I pray for this next generation coming up, Lord, that they would bring you all the honor and the glory that you deserve. And Lord, I ask if there's anybody in this room today that's lost, that's not saved, they look down in their heart and they realize that they're not saved, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that they'd call upon you, they'd ask you to save them, they'd repent of their sins, and Lord, that you would keep your word and come down and dwell in our hearts by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.